When I was growing up, my mother was a very strict disciplinarian, good tiger mother. And my sister was a little bit of a mess. My mother is very orderly, my sister not so much. And so over time I discovered that my sister had turned the leaf. She had started to fix the clutter that was her room. Really, it was like a hurricane, frankly. And she started to clean it, and my mom would be at work, and I would call my mom after school and say, "Mom, you will not believe this, but my sister is cleaning her room. She's turning a new leaf. She's turning a corner." And my mom would always say, "I'll believe it when I see it." Perhaps you've heard this said to you, or maybe you've said this to one of your kids. "I'll believe it when I see it." Of course, the phrase, as we know, which is based on the older phrase, "seeing is believing," of course, connotes doubt and skepticism. In this case, my mother would not believe that my sister had become an orderly person that she is today. And she said, "Until I have the data in front of me, the proof, I will not believe." Remarkably, today's gospel offers us the exact opposite perspective. It's not that seeing is believing, but quite the opposite. In the case of the man born blind, believing is seeing. The exact opposite of seeing is believing. So here we are in chapter 9 of John's gospel, recounting the miraculous healing of the man born blind. This is a magnificent text, rich in meaning on so many different levels. And here today, I'll just focus on one aspect of the conversion of the man born blind to a way of seeing that is not physical, but that above all empowers him to adhere to Jesus in faith and love. Now, it should be noted at the very beginning of the gospel today that the apostles asked the Lord a question which we may not understand because of our cultural background. The question is put to Jesus: who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a very, very serious charge inferred in the question if you're paying attention to it. Because in Judaism at the time, in fact, in most of the ancient world, it was believed that if you had some sort of physical deformity, it had to have been caused by sin. Now, we realize that in our experience, that could be true. That could be true. For instance, if your body is failing because you abused it with foreign substances, which in and of itself is a sin, you might say, "Well, of course, your liver doesn't work so well because you drank yourself to death." Okay. But normally speaking, we don't associate physical illness with personal sin. Imagine visiting someone in the hospital who has a terminal illness. I'll land myself in the Archbishop's office very quickly if I were to ask them bedside, "So you have cancer, I understand." "Yes, Father. What did you do?" You see how off-putting that would be? That would not be okay, right? But in the ancient world, this question was very normative. So the man born blind is not just physically blind. He is, but he's more than that. To the Jewish mind, he's a sinner. Therefore, an outcast. This status of sinner was so severe in their world that the man born blind was not even permitted into the synagogue to pray with the rest of the community because he was a sinner and only the righteous were allowed inside. This is a very, very different world than the church operates in, right? Where we regard the church not as a hotel for saints, but as a hospital for sinners. The only difference between us and the people who don't come to church is that we acknowledge that we're sinners publicly. And we know we need help. That's why we're here, all of us, every single person. So the story emphasizes that this man was blind from birth. He had no experience of sight. He was physically incapable of seeing. He may have had an obvious congenital defect, a blinding deformity, and because of his sin, this frightened his neighbors. But when Jesus made mud paste and had the blind man wash, he effected a mysterious physical transformation that enabled him to see. Up until then, blindness had compelled him to be a beggar, literally to live on the margins of the community, on the outskirts of the town, as someone apparently cursed, again, because he was a sinner. And perhaps the man born blind thought of himself in this very way. He asks nothing of Jesus, you notice? He makes no appeal. He may not even have noticed he was in front of him. He's blind. How could he know? Yet Jesus, who is the light of the world, chose this man in the compassion of his heart and fixed his physical blindness as a sign of the love he wants to give all of us, to fix our physical blindness, or rather our spiritual blindness, so that we can now truly see. God is present. He is acting here, offering salvation through Jesus. The physical miracle was undeniable, but we also know this is an invitation to faith in Jesus. As we read in the gospel, the formerly blind man soon becomes the subject of a very serious dispute. The Pharisees found fault with Jesus for doing this miracle on the Sabbath. But the man knew, the man born blind knew, he had been touched by the power of God. To the doubting Pharisees, he declared that Jesus was a prophet. Yet the leaders doubled down, insisting Jesus was a sinner. The blind man had lived his whole life on the margins, very far from these theological arguments that the Pharisees want to have. His whole life was on the margins. He's a poor man, a simple man, but he couldn't deny the facts, which were overwhelming to him, and in his mind should have been clear to everyone else who was watching this happen. He says, "If he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." The Pharisees are now enraged, insisting to the formerly blind man that it was dangerous to follow Jesus, that they didn't know the source of his power or where Jesus was from. The healed man, further enlightened, in front of the stubborn opposition of the religious experts, found the courage to call them out. He says, "This is what is so amazing. You do not know where he is from. It is unheard of that anyone who is a sinner has ever opened the eyes of a blind man. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything." Their only refuge from his unsophisticated but reasonable position was violence. And what do? They throw him out of the synagogue. So, the formerly blind man finds himself where he started, once again at the margins. But his heart was opened, and there is now only one step to take: faith in Jesus. Jesus comes to him. The man looks at him with his newfound eyes, and Jesus simply asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He says, "I do believe, Lord," and he worshiped him. In this final encounter with Jesus, the man born blind was given the eyes of faith and the full adherence of conversion. To close, we should reflect on just two simple points. The location of the miracle is at a pool called Siloam, which means sent, meaning to say that when Jesus gives us our spiritual sight, it is not enough for this to be our own private experience. The faith is always outward in its trajectory. We have a mission to help those who are blind, including ourselves, to help them see. If you've experienced conversion but are unmoved to help others along the way, that is still the distance one needs to traverse in authentic discipleship. And lastly, I should mention this caveat, which I think is perhaps the most important of them all. All of us can claim to be self-made and pretty wise by our own account. And to a degree, we very well might be, especially when that comes to things of the world. But today's miracle begs the question, do we see with the eyes of wisdom that are of God? Or do we only self-evaluate based on our own self-estimation of what is considered to be successful or insightful or prescient or even wise? We ought never to fall into the sin of presumption, thinking that we've got this all figured out. That's why we're here, right? Because we don't. And we come as merciful beggars to the Lord, asking for Him to give us the gift of faith and true spiritual sight. Sometimes finding out what we might discover when we truly see can be scary. Sometimes we want to purposely look the other way or block our sight because we're afraid of what actually seeing in the depths of our souls might require of us. But we should fear not. The Lord will provide us with every grace we either need or desire to bring to fulfillment the good work He has begun already in each of us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary as we accompany her and the apostles and our Lord to Jerusalem this Palm Sunday to help us to truly see so that we can, in fact, assimilate this gospel idea. It is not that seeing is believing, but rather believing is seeing.